The Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on politics and identity on April 23rd, 2023. You may find us on the web or on Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. And thank you for coming.
Citizens, but not all of us are citizens. That's an interesting thing to think about. But, you know, living in a country where politics are a big part of our society, I would speculate that there's probably not one person here who doesn't have an opinion on every political circumstance that there is, just like I do, you know. And maybe you're like me, and those are strong opinions. But one of the things that I try to do, and I think a lot of us try to do, is I try not to let you hear it. And it's not just about the idea of polite society. There's something else that is behind that, that many of us understand, that I thought, let's think about this for just a couple of minutes this morning. As we've been talking for the last few weeks about what it means to have the identity of Christ, and those identities that sometimes come up and take too much of us and take away from that identity in Christ, I want us to think about this idea of politics. And I want to go back in time to the first century, to when Jesus was selecting his apostles, to talk about something that I have always been intrigued by. You've noticed it, you've probably been intrigued by it too. When Jesus called his 12 apostles, remember, the people that he was going to endow with that particular work of establishing the church, the big church, the universal church, he picks these 12 men out there. Most of them, the Bible reveals to us, are Galileans. Maybe not all of them, we're not sure, but they represent all different kinds of people. But the most remarkable thing about that choice is that two of these people represent two extreme political situations. The first one is Matthew. He wrote first the book of Matthew, by the way. Matthew, the tax collector. And you might remember from our study in Luke when we talked about the apostles, we made the point to say that tax collectors were people that purchased, they usually had to pay for it, they purchased the right to collect taxes for the Romans. Well, most of the people in Israel, they loved paying taxes. They liked it less than we liked it, because their taxes were a terrible system. They were a terrible burden, because what would happen is that tax collector, he'd buy the permission to collect taxes, and then to make the money back, well, he'd add his own part of that on. So in other words, the Romans would say, hey, we want one denarius per person, and you'd buy the right to collect that, but then you'd say, well, I'll take two, and I'd cover my cost of it. If you were less scrupulous, you might say three or four. And you had Roman soldiers on your side, so that if one day somebody says, I don't want to pay that, well, you'd say, well, let's send the soldiers knocking, and they'd come to your home, and they'd pull out everything they thought was valuable, and they'd push you around. And can you see why tax collectors were one of the most hated groups in Israel? You hated them. Reasonable people hated them. Because they sided with the bad guys against us. And Matthew was one of them. So it's bad enough that Matthew gets pulled into this group of guys where everybody might be thinking of Matthew, let's let him sit by himself. But then there's another guy that gets mentioned here, and his name is Simon. He's one of the guys mentioned last. Some of your Bibles actually might say in Matthew 10, Simon the Canaanite. That's a misunderstanding of the word that was used there, because the word there was the word Zealot. Now, zealot wasn't the idea that he was just a very zealous person. You know, zeal means you're inspired. You want to do things. It's actually a political party. And if I had to kind of pick the group that I would say it's the most like, you guys ever hear that group Antifa? comes up in the news once in a while, they, you know, burning down cars, things like that. That's an impolite point. Because you see, the zealots wanted to burn down Rome, and they had no problem burning down things while they did it. Stories about zealots having killed Roman soldiers and things like that. And by the way, think about this for a second. Well, then who would be the number one people they'd hate the most on their list? And the answer is tax collectors. So when Jesus picks these two guys, they probably were both guys that everybody else said, really, you want them? But can you imagine the two of them being together? Well, I've read some commentators, worldly scholars, not believers, say, I don't think this is a true story. Because it is so unimaginable that Jesus would pick, and like I said, we're not talking Democrats and Republicans. We're talking two groups that have killed each other. And Jesus says, I'm going to make them both my people. How do you think that worked? I think about this one a lot. I think about what it must have been like. They're sitting in the room together. Simon sits next to Matthew, and they have to sit next to each other once in a while because they're working together. And how does that conversation go? Well, it's probably about the weather. Because it's not going to be about, oh, who are your friends? What'd you do? You know, tell me about. Because they would probably know, I've got to give up a lot to work with this guy. Because working with this guy is important. There's a profound lesson in these two men being part of this choice, and that this works. And the big idea here, at first you might say, Brian, it sounds like the big idea is, if you're a Christian, you can't be political. Now, is that what I'm saying? Well, if I was saying that, I would be speaking against the scripture. You know, here's a picture of something right here. This is a platform, part of a sidewalk in the ancient city of Ephesus. It's 2,000 years old. It's right in front of some public work. And back in the old days, whenever somebody was running for politics, you know, right now we have all the signs that are up. It used to be a little better, because what you would do is you would pay for a sidewalk, and then you'd imprint "Vote for Brian" on it, you know. And that's kind of better than a sign, because then you get a sidewalk out of it. And this is basically vote for, and the guy's name here is Erastus, Erastus. Erastus for city treasurer. Now, probably a lot of you have seen a picture of this before, because we use this a lot of times whenever we point out that there's a lot of archaeological evidence about the Bible. You see, Erastus was a member of the church. He was a Christian. And he was a politician. He ran for a public office. And clearly he had enough influence that when Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, he said, hey, remember that guy Erastus? He wanted to say hi to you. And he doesn't say Erastus just the Christian. He says Erastus, the treasurer of the city. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you, yeah, Christians can be political. We can be involved in politics. We have Christians involved in politics. It's one of the best things we've got sometimes. The Apostle Paul was a very political man. When it came to him being arrested, the first thing he pulls out is his Roman citizenship and says, hey guys, I'm entitled to da 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 da. More so though, Paul was a member of a political party. We don't always think of it that way, but that's what it was to be a Pharisee. By the way, we always talk about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees had some things right. We ought to give them the credit for that. And Paul pulls out that card when he's at trial. And he's at trial with a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, guys, by the way, I'm on trial here for the resurrection of the dead. Paul doesn't say, I used to be a Pharisee. That's what's the most interesting thing about Paul. Paul says, I am a Pharisee. Indicating Paul still had some sense of a connection to that political. Christians could be political. So what am I saying? I want us to understand that while we can be political, we have to be careful about this becoming who we are. And then a lot of times I see me crossing a line and saying things and thinking things that are allowing politics to kind of soak up to become who I am. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to say, how do we know when we go too far? How do we know when we're not on the line? And thinking about that, what are the ways, what are the dangers that are presented? Well, let me talk about the first one. The first one, I would say, is that sometimes we forget our true allegiance. Our true allegiance. And that true allegiance, the Bible tells us again and again and again, is to heaven. Paul would say, and remember, Paul's the guy that pulled out the Roman citizenship, says a Roman citizen, but Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. When he's talking to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. You know, that's kind of interesting because Philippi was one of those unique Roman cities where you're born in Philippi, if I remember correctly, if you're born in Philippi, you're a Roman citizen. So if Paul is saying this to a group of people that have a pretty charged idea of what it means to be a citizen, and he says, no, guys, you're not Roman citizens. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Does it bother you if somebody said to you, no, you're not an American citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. My father is a little bit because he might say, I love America. You know, I'm very glad to live in this country. But you know, I'm glad to live in this country because of what it affords me in Christ. That's what I love about this country. Everything else, well, it's nice. There's some benefits to some of it and not to others. Fundamentally, the thing that I love the most is the opportunity to be here and to be able to do this freely and openly. And that's really nice, and that's not a lot of the things a lot of people have in other places. I love that. But my real allegiance is to that. It's to the kingdom of heaven. I was trying to think of a way to describe that, and it occurred to me a great word for that is tourist. I'm a tourist here. And I'll obey the laws, and I'll respect the things that I need to respect, and I'll see the sights. But in the end, this isn't my home. And I hope you think that way too. Because if this gets to be your home, sometimes this place gets pretty rotten. And all of our joy is sucked out, all of our peace is sucked out, and all these things because we have the wrong identity and we're frustrated and upset. How many of you get upset when an election comes around and it doesn't go the way you wanted it? Sometimes we let things like that overwhelm us, and there's an identity problem then. Let's say something that might sound crazy. There are no Americans in heaven. There are only Christians. And that's why I want my citizenship to be understood to be that way. Here's another thing for us to think about. I think sometimes when we get embroiled in the debates of the day, we begin to think of human people as our saviors. We start to think things like, boy, if this person could just get elected, or if these people could just be elected, they could save us. I think that way, at least. Maybe you don't, but I do sometimes. I'll think about a certain group, person, people, and I'll think, boy, they're smart, and they have a morality that I can get in line with, and if they could just get in there, they could save us. That's a really bad way to think. I was thinking of a couple of things that the Bible says about this. In the book of Micah warns the people, don't trust the princes of Israel because they're not doing what's right. They're leading you astray. They're promising all sorts of things, and they're going to, if you put your trust in them and not in God, you're in trouble. And then I was thinking of all the times in the Psalms where it says, don't trust princes, trust God. You see, in your mind, pick your favorite president, your favorite governor, pick your favorite one in your mind. And then say, but that person can't get me to heaven. Then say, and that person doesn't even care to get me to heaven. Because they don't. I'll say they don't know you. Maybe they did know you, but in the end, getting you to heaven was not their priority. That's not their mission. That's not their purpose. But you have a king whose great desire is to get you to heaven. And he deserves all of your allegiance. None of these rulers of the world that a lot of times we have a lot of trust in and a lot of confidence in, none of them are going to try to get me there. And sometimes I forget that. And I think, oh, they're going to save us. And they're not. They're not even close. Here's another one that happens to me sometimes. It happens to you too. Sometimes I get so caught up in political thinking that I begin to confuse political ideas with spiritual ones. Ever happened to you where you start to think, you know what, I'll pick on taxes because I think we're pretty universally set up. Let's raise your hand if you like taxes, but you know what? It is a sin to raise taxes. You know what the Bible says about paying taxes? It says, do so religiously. Meaning, Christians are people that pay taxes. Romans chapter 13, Paul tells the Romans there, pay your taxes. Jesus said, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Right? But sometimes it's easy to get drawn into some worldly thing and begin to argue it from a perspective that there's a spiritual component. And sometimes I'll see people even manufacture a spiritual component to some completely political idea, and they start to think of rights. I remember once getting drawn into a discussion that I realized, Brian, get out of this quick debate as quick as you can. So the family member, it was political, and I was trying to talk to them about Christian liberty, and they couldn't separate the idea of Christian liberty from American liberty. And they said, Brian, if you don't have Christian liberty without the Constitution. I think I know what they meant. But I was trying to say, no, wait a second, Christian liberty, that Galatians, that's about 2,000 years before the Constitution. Oh, no, they got very heated about it. And I realized I was being caught up into a foolish and ignorant dispute by somebody who couldn't, in their mind, see a distinction between a liberty that our government says they provide and the genuine liberty that Jesus says he provides. So I said, okay, well, fine. I'm done. Because the Bible says to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes because they generate strife. What do politics bring? What would have happened if Matthew had come in and said, well, you know,
I'd be paying your taxes to the Romans.
What would have happened if Simon came in and said, well, you know, the Romans are here unlawfully. What would have happened if those conversations had come up? Well, this would have happened. I'm convinced that the way these guys worked it out was this was, you know, something that they had to think about every time they saw each other. What matters the most in this conversation? What is truth? What is merely a politic? A thing that's just there and it's not as relevant. And by the way, remember, these are things that might be relevant to my everyday life. If my taxes go up, that's relevant to every day. But it has zero bearing on my life in Christ. You know, I dare say that for a lot of us, if we were to sit down and say, here's all the things that I'm politically engaged in, here's what I'm engaged in Christ, if we were to make that distinction, we'd probably be surprised at how seldom the two seem to cross, how unconnected the two of those things might be in our lives. I think one of the big ones, though, that a lot of times I have to stop myself or stop my brethren is this one. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said that we are to honor rulers. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2. In Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul was being brought before trial. He's being brought up, in this case, it was a high priest. And that high priest ordered Paul to be struck. Well, that was unlawful. Kind of like if you're getting arrested and the police, you're just sitting in the car and the police come over and hit you. And you say, wait a second, that's not lawful. Paul just been struck in an unlawful way. And he turns and looks at the person that ordered it and he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I think as far as insults go, that's pretty low on the list. If somebody called me that, I might not realize they insulted me. Everybody in the room knew, Acts chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, everybody in the room knew that Paul had just insulted the guy who was the high priest. I said, ooh, you just said that the high priest. Now, I think of all the things Paul could have said. Paul could have said, not my high priest, right? Right? Because who was Paul's high priest? Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, well, he had no right to do that. Right? True too. But instead, Paul said, oops, I should have done that. Because the law of Christ, now you kind of talk about the law of Moses too, but also the law of Christ, both say, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. A lot of times we think we have the right to speak evil of the rulers of our people. Right? And I know this has got to make a lot of us uncomfortable because, well, wait a second. I mean, how many times does somebody say, well, not mine, fill in the blank. I don't think they were rightfully installed, or I don't think they had. And cannot Paul have said that every moment of that? It's fascinating what happened that moment, because what happened that moment is something that a lot of Christians will say, well, you know, it doesn't apply because this person's not legitimate, or this. Maybe people say that even within the church. Well, I don't agree with the elder's decision, so I don't have to abide by it. Really? Because Paul, when he was illegally struck by a guy that shouldn't have been high priest, and a guy that, because Christ had come and put away the old law, had no authority of high priest, still recognized that as a leader of the people, I should have shown respect. And I was wrong. Sometimes we'll say things that we ought not to say about the rulers of our land, the rulers of our community, people that really burn me up. They do. And by the way, that attitude might indicate maybe I'm a little too, caught up, but I really get burned up. This morning, one of our neighbors is putting up a political sign. I said, oh, Wendy. And Wendy says, and yet, Brian, that's fine. And Brian, that's okay. They can have a political view that's different than yours. Because what if that person's a member of your church? Here's my last point. The one that, this might sound strange because you might say, wait a second, you know, God said to honor the government, that should be the big one. No, I think the big one is each other. Because Jesus saw a church, the universal church, they could have a foundation that was a zealot and a tax collector. So I know that Jesus could see a congregation in Cornelius that could have every political group that there could be. And we should be able to get along. We should have a problem. Sometimes we don't think about it that way though, right? And I don't think there's any bad intent on it, but a lot of times we're not thinking about the fact that I'm, you know, throwing around my ideas and my thoughts, and the guy next to me doesn't agree with any of them. The guy next to me thinks the opposite of what I'm saying. And I'm just, you know, sometimes we just kind of think subconsciously we're all on the same page. We're not at all on the same page. We all have different views on every single political thing there is. And God says, I can envision a church like that. You don't need to agree. You don't all need to vote for the same person. But the way you keep peace is you become all things all men. Is you are able to control your tongue. Is you are not offended when somebody says something that sounds bad. When the preacher says, boy, anybody who voted for that person is a dummy, and you think, I voted for that person, and the preacher shouldn't have said it, and you better learn not to be offended by it. Because that's important. We should be able to have different views. We should have people walk in that may have political views that are the opposite of mine. And that we can still be together in. I think one of the things we sometimes do, and I've had people ask it, they say, you know, Brian, I have these views, political views, would I be welcome in your church? What do you think the answer to that should be? I see you saying yes, good for you. Yeah. And I don't see things the way you see them about, you pick a subject, healthcare, taxes, guns, all these different things. And I have to say, would I be welcome there? Yeah, you should be. And yeah, sometimes we forget, we slip up, we say things, I say things. Just the other day, I got into a heated, excited conversation with somebody who said, then in the midst of that, they said, you know, Brian, I hate talking about this. Anyone should be welcome here. It'd be a terrible thing if somebody was coming up and they heard me making some comment about somebody or something and in such an offhanded way and they thought, boy, he just doesn't want me here. So take it personal, right? Don't we all take politics personally? We kind of put it at, and the reason we're taking it personally is it's become part of our identity. We need to put up a barrier of some kind so that we're not taking it personally. We're being thoughtful about the fact that anyone should be. Paul's big statement, I told you before, was really incredible. I always say it this way, that this is the most radical statement of the first century. Not to say it's the most important. It was the most radical because Paul was saying none of it matters. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. Elsewhere, Paul would just go through a series of different groups of nations of people and say, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. What he's really saying is something like this. You know, in heaven, there's no liberals and conservatives in heaven. There's just Christians. There's no Democrats or Republicans in heaven. Sometimes I always started this off when I say, hey, there's no, you pick the party, Democrats in heaven. Everybody's like, yeah, I know. No, there's no Democrats or Republicans. None of it. In heaven. There's not Oregonians or Americans in heaven. There's Christians in heaven. And it's not to say it's wrong to be liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, Oregonian, Argentinian. Yeah, because that's where I'm a tourist. That's where I abide now. That's the way that I'm walking. But in the end, only identity that take a second, let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you so dearly and gratefully for the great and marvelous things that you have done for us. And we're so grateful that you have offered to us a way that we might be joined to you. Father, we get caught up in this world, and it's particularly today where we have more information available and that we're stirred into the various political debates of our world. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep aloof of these things, not to be caught up and embroiled in endless debates or meaningless wrangling about words, but instead, Father, to adhere faithfully to the truth. Help us, Father, to be people that love your truth, that stick with your truth in all things. Father, we pray that in this new week we might have opportunities to serve you in the various ways that we can. But Father, we know that such service are the blessings of God. We love you, Father, and we pray you'll be with us in this week. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Those of us who have put on Christ, you know, that's my the thing I love to go to, right? What do you call the guy, the last guy that gets into heaven by the skin of his teeth? He calls him saved. That's what we're going to need to do to be saved, to get to heaven, is to be saved. Being saved isn't the idea where, you know what, I think I'm a pretty good person, I'm saved. The Bible says you have to do things to be saved. You know, people that understood that point would oftentimes then ask the speaker, well, what do I need to do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what must we do? Acts chapter 16, what must I do? There's always a response that gave the same information, that a person, having heard the word of God and believed it, needed to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know what I mean by that? I mean that you need to say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to say, I believe that. Just like a soldier who's joining the military has to take that pledge to defend their nation or their leader or their constitution, whatever it might be. I'll do it. Then you put on that uniform, right, in the service. When you put on that uniform, the idea is everything changes. When we put off the old garment by repentance and we put on Christ in baptism, we're putting on a uniform that joins us to Him. And that makes us part of something. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity. First of all, if somebody is not in Christ because you put on Christ, you know, you're like a kid that puts on a soldier's helmet and claims they're a soldier. You're not legitimate. To put on Christ, you have to go to the effort that He said you have to go through. So every time we're together, we offer the opportunity. If somebody needs to put on Christ, we sure like to talk to you about it. We also, though, offer this opportunity as the time where we say, hey, it's not always easy to be in Christ. Sometimes it's hard to make this path and this journey, and we need help and we need encouragement, and we're not meant to do this alone. And so we say, why don't you let us know what we can do to help, to pray for you, to encourage you. Maybe you need something more substantial. We'd like to know. So every time we're together, we say, hey, you need to do something? You can visit with any of us after services. We'd like to help. But maybe you need to do something right now. That's true. Well, why don't you come up here right now and talk to me about it while we stand, while we sing this song together.
Thank you for joining the Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com or scan the QR code on the screen or on the CD you were given. This presentation was by the Cornelius Church of Christ. The evangelist is Brian Haynes. God bless, and thank you for coming.